Our study is on Reformed evangelism, and I've defined Reformed evangelism as the faithful witness of the truth of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ from theological motives and perspective shaped, patterned, and reformed by the Word of God. Seven. We're going to get to all seven of them, but so far we've seen the first distinctive of Reformed evangelism is evangelism is about God and His glory. That's so important that we recognize that. We understand that's what evangelism is about. It's not about getting our church full of people. It's not about getting mom or dad to heaven. It's about God and His glory, first and foremost. And then secondly, the second distinctive is our evangelism has to be shaped and governed by the Scriptures. And we've been looking at those doctrines of grace, those 5 points of the doctrines of grace. And we come to the fifth one, that is the perseverance of the saints. And I've given you my own definition of that. It's the biblical doctrine which teaches that God's elect are not only secure for eternity, but the proof of their election and the evidence of their security is the ongoing work of sanctification in them, which causes them to persevere in life and practice of true faith. And I've also given you the chapter 17, paragraph 1 in our Baptist confession, which in part reads, those whom God has accepted in Christ, the Beloved, and effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but they shall certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved. Now, is that biblical? It's one thing to give you a definition, another thing to read from the confession of faith. Is it biblical? And so I want to look at some texts and let's look at John chapter 10. Begin there, John chapter 10, and verses 27 through 29. Roger, would you read that? John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. We're looking at the doctrine of perseverance of the saints.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Okay, he says, they shall never perish. Those are wonderful words. They shall never perish. But who is the they? Roger? Well, what is it? Go right from the text. What does the text say?
I didn't bring my glasses with
me. Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. What does the text say? Someone else.
Sheep.
Sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Well, what happens to those people who don't follow Jesus? Well, first of all, what does it mean if someone is not following Jesus? Well, they have no evidence that they're sheep. And they may be sheep. They may be struggling and straggling and stubborn. But if they're not following Jesus, then there's a big old question mark over them. He's my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And they shall never perish. And it's important for us as the sheep of Christ to be followers of Jesus. We're not followers of the pastor or the deacons or the followers of some preacher somewhere on television. We're followers of Jesus. We're His sheep. We hear His voice. And we want to hear His voice. And they shall never perish. Any comments or questions about John chapter 10? And so we can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. See, that's the Christian's life, is following after our shepherd. And what happens, and maybe you've heard me say this before, we follow the shepherd. He's going before us. He leads us. And then at the end of the 23rd Psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that word follow is the word he chases after me. Goodness and mercy is chasing after me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's called perseverance of the saints. Any comments? Okay. Colossians chapter 1. I better pick up the pace a little bit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. That's what Jesus has done. He's reconciled us to himself, to the Father, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and unabove reproach in his sight. And that's what the sacrifice of Jesus does for us. He makes us holy. And not only to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. What is that? One word for that. What is it? We've been studying it in Romans. Justified. Justification. What does it mean to be justified? To be presented holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of God. Verse 23. If. There's a condition. This is a conditional statement. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you indeed you continue in the faith. So it's not enough for us to say, well, I believe in Jesus, and then live like the devil. Can't do that. We have to believe in Jesus and keep believing in Jesus and keep believing in Jesus. We have to continue in the faith and be steadfast in the faith. How does that? That sounds like work salvation. Well, it's not. It's called the grace of God working in us, both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. Any comments or questions about this text? See the condition. If you continue. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. That's a condition. They follow me. That's not a condition. That's the evidence of the fact that they are true sheep. They're followers of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He finishes this letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So we persevere, but he's the one that preserves us. He keeps us. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And Hebrews is all about this doctrine of perseverance, that you need to keep believing in Jesus. So you are the house of God, and Christ is the son over his own house, and you are part of that house. If you hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And then verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. 1 Peter chapter 1, And so I think it's clear. I think we should be able to see that. It's not enough to just say, I'm a Christian. Why? Because when I was 11 years old, I trusted in Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. What happened since then? Well, I had some problems. Now, I remember this. I had a conversation with a man one time, just got out of prison. And he used to be a member of the church that I had become a pastor of. And he had been in prison for molesting children. And so I had a talk with him. A real serious talk with him. He wanted to come back to church. And I gave him some rules. And then I asked him, I said, you know, you really need the Lord. He said, I have the Lord. He said, I'm a Christian. I said, you are? He said, yeah. And he used the word, used the 11 years old. He said, when I was 11 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, how come you've been in prison 3 or 4 times? You've been in prison most of your life. This man was over 60 years old. He'd been in prison the majority of his life. And he didn't like it that I was questioning his salvation. He was looking back. Now, is it possible that God can say something? Yes, yes. But don't tell me that Jesus Christ died on the cross so you can molest little boys and go to prison and keep on doing these things and be an angry person and do all those things as more. And Jesus didn't die for you to do that. He died to save his people from their sins. You need Christ. I told him he didn't like that. He got angry at me. And I'll say it again. I'll say it again. You can't live like the devil and call yourself a Christian. It's not possible. It's not true. You're only fooling yourself. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Here's the elect. Verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things in that one verse. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, the new birth, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What's reserved in heaven? This inheritance. Who are kept reserved by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Two things are reserved. This inheritance is reserved, and we are reserved. If we're his elect people, we are reserved, and he's keeping an inheritance in heaven. That's reserved too for us. Two reservations. Me and my inheritance. Same thing with you. That is so wonderful. And that's God that does that. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. And then Jude 24, verse 24. And I often quote this after the Lord's Supper. In fact, I think I did it this past week. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. And he ends verse 25. It's about God and his glory. And he's the one that is going to keep you from stumbling. That's the preservation of the saints, perseverance. Now, we say all that to prove this doctrine, but the truth is we live in a difficult world. We have a sinful heart. There's issues. There's problems. There's a lot of difficulties. It's not like it's just easy. It's not. It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle of God, and keeping us is an ongoing miracle of God. Notice Luke chapter 14. Here's the difficulties involved. And again, I don't have to convince you of this because you know the difficulties are many difficulties. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. Now great multitudes went with Jesus. And he turned and he said to them. Now, you would think Jesus is going to be happy, all these people coming after him. But what does he say? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, also, he cannot be my disciple. And you think about it, it's an amazing statement. That's an amazing statement. Jesus, why would you be so negative to all this multitude of people? Aren't you happy there? All these people are following you. He says, unless you hate mother, father, sister, brothers, so forth, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, Christian life is really, really hard. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about God. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? And now here's the point. It's not about, well, accept Jesus. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Just trust in him. Believe in him. And he'll do wonders in your life. He'll heal all of your diseases. He'll make you healthy and wealthy and wise. All you got to do is just trust Jesus. And that's not what Jesus said. That's not what he said. He says you need to count the cost. Why? Because it's difficult. Narrow is the gate. Tight is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And again, he's speaking relatively. And somehow what he's saying here, the Christian life is not going to be a party or a picnic or a parade. It's difficult. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up the cross, and then follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So there's difficulties involved. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Says the same thing in Matthew 24, verse 13. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, says, the perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere unto the end have been truly born again. So that's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Any questions? All right. So how should perseverance affect evangelism? Well, rightly understood, perseverance of the saints exalts Jesus Christ as a great Savior who really does save sinners. Jesus not only saves us from the penalty and the punishment of our sins, he saves us from the pleasures and the practice of our sins. Penalty and punishment, salvation is justification. Pleasures and practice is sanctification. He's a great Savior for great sinners. The one who died for us lives for us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And then I've given you that Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress, a couple of the verses. Did we in our own strength confide, or our striving would be losing? We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him. That's confidence in Christ. And we have a great Savior. Second thing, perseverance of the saints encourages true saints to pursue holiness of heart and life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but maybe I should. In other words, salvation is a lot more than just being forgiven of my sins. It's the greatest part of the Christian life is the ongoing work of sanctification. How do we begin the Christian life? As little babies. And you, He made alive, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're born again. And we're like little babies. And what happens with a little baby? Well, they cry. What do? They cry out to the Lord. That's what spiritual babies do. They cry out to the Lord. And they say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. And God saves them. And what happens there? Justified. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified by faith. So now I've been born again by the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, making us alive to God, alive to spiritual realities. We're born again. The Spirit of God uses the Word to make us alive. And then as a result of being made alive, we have everything given to us, repentance and faith and everything else, everything in the new birth. And as a result, we believe. And what happens when we believe? We are justified. Justified, never sinned, always obeyed. Saved from the penalty and the punishment of my sins forever. One time shot. He justified me. And then what happens? Well, then now the great work begins. And that's the work of sanctification, saving us from the pleasure and the practice of sin. It's an ongoing work. That's where most of us in this room are at. We're being saved from my pleasures and my practices of sins. You're being saved from your pleasures and your practices of sins, and they're different from mine. But He's saving us. He's delivering us. He's giving us a hatred for our sins and a love for what is right. And so it's an ongoing work. It's continual work. And this is the hard part. It's very hard. But God uses two things. Remember, truth and troubles to sanctify us. So he's making us holy. And one of the ways God causes us to persevere in the faith all the way to heaven is by warning us that we could make shipwreck of our faith and be lost. There's warnings in the Bible. And so Hebrews is full of warnings. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Lots of warnings in the book of Hebrews. He's writing to these Jewish professing believers who were considering going back to Judaism and giving up Christ. There was too much trouble. There was too much harassment by their own people and too much trouble from the Roman government and from the secular world. And so why don't just go back to the old ways? And that was the issue that the apostle is writing to these Hebrews about. In Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and this witness is all these people that he speaks about, believers in times past, in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is that? Sanctification. That's the Christian life. Laying aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're running a race. How do we run it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have a Savior who ran the race ahead of us, and he won the victory already, and he went to the cross and endured the cross, despised the shame. Now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and then he tells us, how do we run this race? Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See, the apostle knew what was going on because they were weary and they were discouraged and they were thinking about going back to Judaism. And he says, no, consider Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, I'm having some issues here. These are some heavy problems. Why are they coming? This God is sanctifying you. And he's chastening you, and he's correcting you, and he's dealing with you in love because he's a father. What kind of a father doesn't discipline his children? How can you love your son, your daughter, and you don't discipline them? You let them go the way they want to. Well, God doesn't do that. He's a good father. And he disciplines every single son whom he receives. And if you don't get discipline, it's because you're not one of his children. Because fathers don't go around discipline other people's children. You discipline your own children. And so he says, in verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us, esteemed best to them. But he, that is God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He disciplines us, he chastens us, he corrects us, so that we might be partakers of his nature. And his nature is holy. He's holy. He says, be holy, for I'm holy. He has a purpose. He's doing this for our benefit. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then he goes back to what he was saying before. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, and so forth. So to persevere means keep trusting in God, no matter how painful or prolonged or how many of the trials or the troubles or the temptations we have. Keep trusting in the Lord. What about my child has an ovarian tumor? She's only 12 years old. What do we do then? Keep trusting the Lord. What happens when your daughter has to have heart surgery and it's going to cost hundreds of thousands of dollars and we don't have any insurance? What do you do then? Keep trusting in the Lord. What happens when somebody cheats you and they buy your house and then they go bankrupt and they mess up the house? What do? Keep trusting in the Lord. And you've got all your stories. Keep trusting in the Lord. It's not easy, but God has a plan. He's got a purpose. What is his purpose and plan? To make us happy in this world? No. To make us holy so that we can be happy. Happiness comes from holiness. Always does. There's always holiness first and then happiness. He's not trying to make us happy. Some of us have gone through some really hard things. And if you're young, they're coming. They're coming. But keep trusting in the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Chase after holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So, how should the perseverance of the saints affect our evangelism? You haven't gotten to that yet. All right, here, we're going to get to it. And as I was thinking about it, this came to my mind. We are responsible to disciple our brethren. You remember the threefold objectives for evangelism? Remember what they are? Threefold objectives in Matthew 28. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all things whatsoever I commanded you. Okay? Make disciples. Now, What does it mean to make a disciple? Do you ever think about that? This is evangelism, right? What does it mean to make disciples? Well, it means that we make every effort to bring all people everywhere into a real, personal, practical relationship with God our Father. And through the faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it means a disciple is a sinner who's been radically changed by the grace of God. And as a result, they become lifelong followers of Jesus. And I emphasize lifelong followers of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. True disciples follow the Lord no matter what are the obstacles, no matter what are the problems, no matter what the pressures are that they may encounter. And they're pursuing and practicing the truth of the Word of God. That's what a disciple is all about. And so what does that involve? Lifelong followers of Jesus? So let's say Dennis is become a disciple of Jesus. Everything all over? No. We need to help him to be a lifelong follower of Jesus, not just a temporary guy. Somebody that's going to cling on to the Lord for the rest of his life, no matter what he faces. Because God saves him from the power of sin, then he saves him from the penalties and the punishment of sin, then he's saving Dennis from the practice and the pleasures of sin, and it's not easy. He needs some help. What do you think that the church is supposed to be for? To help one another. And we are to disciple. We have responsibility to disciple new disciples and even old disciples. Help one another. That's where the last part comes in. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, said Jesus. So biblical discipleship is the ongoing activity of one person intentionally impacting the life of another person in the direction of Christ's likeness, which is holiness. So the responsibility of all of us, especially a couple people, is to help Dennis on the journey to the celestial city. How's he going to get there? We just leave him to himself. He needs help. It's let us run the race that is set before us. There's a plural there. Let us do it. You just don't do it on your own. We do it with one another. And we have to help Dennis. That help is called discipleship. And we have responsibilities for him. The problem too often is that we just ignore our responsibilities. This is evangelism. That's what I'm saying. If evangelism is making disciples, then it's not just a one-shot thing. It's a lifelong deal. We're working with those disciples so that they can continue to follow after Jesus. And they're going to stumble, and they're going to have difficulties, and they're going to sometimes fall flat on their face. And then we pick them up and we help them. Didn't you fall flat on your face one or two times or three times? Maureen raised her hand. She said five. No? I thought that's what you were doing. I'm only kidding you. She gets on me later on. The Lord uses my wife to sanctify me. That's why he gives us wives. That's why he gives you wise husbands. That's why he gives us children, too, to sanctify us. So biblical discipleship, number one, is an ongoing activity, something that we keep on doing. You say, well, you know, you're the pastor. You're supposed to do that. Yeah, I'm supposed to do it. But I'm not the only one. We all have the responsibility to help one another get to heaven. All of us are responsible to help each other get to heaven. And we need to take that responsibility seriously. It's an intentional thing. Discipleship is not accidental. It's something we plan to do. Something we think, I have to help. I have to somehow help my brother or my sister So they keep on going. They keep on following Jesus. It's an impacting activity because it's life changing. It's not just something, well, let me give Roger some information here. Roger needs information, but Roger needs everything. All of us need the same thing. We need help that will impact our lives. Because Roger needs to change. So don't I need to change. We need to change. It impacts the whole of our lives, including our virtues and our values and our beliefs and our lifestyle. And every part of us, we're changing. It's personal. This discipleship is personal. Discipleship involves one person dealing personally with another person. And I think all of us have that responsibility to be personal with one another. How can we help one another? And let me just say this. Guess what? I'm a disciple too. I need help. If you knew me, you realize how much help I do need. We need help. We need to help one another. And it's about Christ-likeness. That's the goal. That's our goal. It's our objective. Discipleship is about helping fellow believers know and become more and more like Jesus. That's what it is. And I just want to emphasize to all of you, our responsibility as believers is to persevere in the faith. And we're going to persevere because we're sheep. And if sheep hear his voice and they know him, he knows them and they know him and they follow him. And they will never perish because he's got them in his hand. And the Father has them in his hand. They'll never perish. But the means by which they never perish is the word and troubles and difficulties. And they're still in this world. And the Lord uses his people to help one another so we all get to heaven. We have responsibilities for one another. And I'm afraid that we don't take that very seriously. There's spheres of influence that all of us have. And we have responsibilities for everyone else. Any comments or questions about perseverance in the faith and evangelism? Amen. Let's pray. Help us, our Father. You have helped us. We thank you so much for the provisions you make for us in Christ. We thank you for your word. Sanctify us by your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us through your providence in our lives. Sanctify us by the workings of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And help us to be helpful to each other. Help us, Lord, to encourage, strengthen the faith of your people. Father, please help us to do a better job in our own local assembly. Help us to care for one another. Help us to spend and be spent for one another. Oh God, help those who are struggling among us. Help us to find them. Help us to encourage them. Help us to support them. Help us to pray for one another. Please bless your people. Help us to be faithful evangelists, we pray. In the name of our Savior, we ask these things. Amen.